Oh, every day.
It's seeing all now. And this is right. You only see it from within. And that's because Nicodemus came and said, what is it? We know that you're a teacher, come from God. No man can see, do these miracles without Jesus. Now, he'd seen these miracles. He'd seen Jesus. But he hadn't got a clue. You know what the kingdom of God was.
Being born of water.
And of blood. Only of water. I wish I knew a conclusive answer about that. But I will... Andrew Murray thinks it's baptism, by the way. If you've read Andrew Murray really believes you have your body washed in pure water. Hebrews 10, now I'm quoting. He believes that that really refers to baptism. Well, I don't personally, but Andrew Murray does. And now, and I think we'll all agree that Andrew Murray is a greater than I, and he was a great man of God. But he thinks that. Well, I don't. It smacks too much of infant sprinkling and baptismal regeneration. And I don't believe this position. I don't believe that being baptized in water by immersion as an adult is the same either. I think it more particularly refers, say, to Titus. If we'll take some of these scriptures, I'll give them to you. These are the scriptures that I ponder on, and the use of a chap like me as a big brother is to sort of share some of these things with you. These are the scriptures that are related in my whole thinking. In verse 5 of Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the laver. You got that word washing perhaps in your, if you're using a King James version, by the laver of regeneration. In other words, you will know that in the old temple or tabernacle set up, there was the altar of sacrifice, which was in lieu of a gateway into the tabernacle. It was the gateway. They had to come in via the altar, all right, via the bloodshed. All right. And the next step on the way into the holiest, and the holiest of all, because remember there is the holy place now as divided from the holiest, it's all the holiest of all. The veil's been rent inside. All right. The way in was past the laver, which had water in it. They had to go from the blood to the water. All right. Now, when John records in chapter 19, I think it is, of John's Gospel, these great truths. Jesus was crucified, and in verse 33 of John 19, they came to Jesus, the soldiers, and saw that he was dead already, and they didn't break his leg. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So it was the altar and the laver. All right? The altar and the labor. Now, John says very distinctly in the first chapter, now you remember this, you are not born of blood. That sort of makes you think, doesn't it? You are not born of blood, not even the blood. You're not born of blood, anybody's blood. Not Jesus' blood. You're not born. You were born of the water. That's right. This is the tremendous thing. Blood was for redemption, blood for atonement, blood for forgiveness, blood for purging, but water for birth. Hallelujah. All right. Now here then is the tremendous truth. I believe it lies here, that you've got to be born of water. The virtue of the water, And you know that when we say we're washed in the blood, you're not actually washed in red plasma. You're washed in the virtue, the life, the morality, the righteousness, the perfection of the blood of Jesus. You're not, if you're being washed in the blood now, you're not being washed with, you believe that, don't you, the red corpuscles in the blood, actual veins of Jesus. And when you drink the wine, you don't believe you're drinking his blood, but you do believe you're drinking his blood in the spirit. Is that right? Now, it's the same here, that when you're born of water, you're not born of literal water, but you are born of this fulfillment of the type. You are born of the water and of the spirit. And Titus then has the truth that we are not born, if you like, in the bloodshed, but we're born of the watershed. Hallelujah. In the labor, and in the great spiritual labor, amen, is where you are regenerate. That's where you are immersed by the Lord, and you're born. The figure is in the book of the Revelation, carrying the figure through. Now, I'm only telling you the way my... to me, I'm quite convinced about this. I'm not trying to push anything on you. I'm saying that when you get men like Andrew Murray, but he was... But he must have been convinced in what he believed. That's all right, we'll have a chat here up in heaven when we finish talking about Jesus, and we'll compare doctrines. Do you think we shall ever do it? No, we'll always be talking about the Lord. All right, in the Titus letter, we have this great truth, that he saved us by the washing or the labor of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, now here it is, we should be made heirs. You're not an heir till that happens. Heir has to do with birth. My son and heir. That's right. Lots of people are forgiven. All the Old Testament saints were forgiven by virtue of the fact that the blood was going to be shed. But we are born because the water poured out of his son to fill the labor. And we're the new priests. There's only the priests that were allowed to wash in the labor. Is that all right? Lots of forgiven ones outside. Atoned for, but the priests washed, and figuratively they were the regenerate. All right. Glad to see you nod, brother. Hallelujah. It's good to share, isn't it? And in the book of the Revelation, you find some tremendous truths along this wonderful line. Do you know, I said to the Lord, I don't know what I'm going to preach to these people about tonight, Lord. He didn't want me to preach, did he? He wanted us to talk. Amen. And now, in this book of the Revelation, you will find that in the fourth chapter, when the throne of God is revealed, now this is the regeneration, the great, this is the regeneration. When the throne of God is revealed in the fourth chapter of the Revelation, it says that before the throne, verse 6, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Alright? Do you see that sea? Now I will take it through into the 15th chapter, and in the 15th chapter there was nobody on that sea when God, when this throne is seen before Calvary. Calvary comes in the 5th chapter when he sees the young lamb in the midst of the throne able to open the book. He was slain for this reason, but before that the sea is empty. You must study this yourself. Alright, now then in the 15th chapter you find that the sea of glass in the 2nd chapter,
in the second verse, is mingled with fire, and with them that have, and them that have gotten a victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, they stand on that sea. It's a reserved place. All right? And then when you get to the 21st chapter, you will find that in verse 1, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth pass away, and there was no more sea. Now, why was there no more sea? Because the labor principle and idea had been fulfilled. People that preach about no more sea usually tell you it's because the seas divide, you see, and there's going to be no division in the new earth. But that's not it. It's because, beloved, the sea has fulfilled its purpose, because the labor of the tabernacle became the sea of the temple. Solomon, when he made the temple so much larger than the tabernacle, he made the labor into a molten sea. And it will tell you how much it contained. You see? There used to be a little sort of a laving bowl that the priests washed their hands at. But before they washed their hands at it, before they could be a priest, they had to come via the blood, where sin was dealt with, and they had to be bathed entirely in the sea. You'll find it in Leviticus 8, Aaron and all the priests were stripped by Moses, the mediator of the Old Covenant, and we're stripped by our blessed Jesus, the mediator of the New Covenant, and we're bathed in the sea of regeneration. The water that came out of his side. And then after that, in our priestly office, we just keep washing our hands in between them. This is what he meant to say, that they that have bathed, entirely bathed, they need only to have their feet washed. He said, that's all. They walk on the earth. They don't have to think, Lord, cleanse me, I'm filthy with sin again this week. No, no, you just sort of normal ablutions, and you just go about and and he said to Peter, he said, you know what I've got? He said, you'll know hereafter. And Peter knew about it. You see, I know what Jesus did to Peter, all right? He does it to me. You see, you'll know hereafter. Is that right? Glory. Now, where are we? Here we are. Now, this is the function of the sea. And when the regeneration, the labor has done its work, there's no more sea. It's all done away with. Because regeneration has fulfilled its purpose, and we're in the regeneration. That's right. New Jerusalem. And we're there. Forever and forever. So there, I believe, is the great truth of the water and of the Spirit. And it links in Ephesians chapter 5 with this great truth that we can read here, that we're told, verse 25, so all you husbands get your ears wide open now. How many husbands here? How many want to be husbands? See what you're expected to do. Love your wife. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. There you are. That'll take you all your time. Amen. And gave himself for that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now he brings this daily cleansing, having had our great big bath. Amen. Amen. By the word. And this virtue and value in the water of Jesus. Yeah. Not only in the blood, but in the water. No, let's forget it. You're not born of blood, you're born of the water. I've probably dropped probably a doctrinal bombshell into your heart. Well, God be thanked. That's what the book says. Let's get rid of all the cooked up ideas. That's what the book says. You are not born of blood. that very clear. The blood had to be shed, and the water couldn't flow till the blood was shed. And the blood started to flow before the water flowed. Now, yes, the water never flowed out till the spear was put in. The blood flowed as soon as they pressed the crown of thorns on his head, whipped him at the whipping post. But nevertheless, it's the combination of the virtue and power and redemption of the blood with the regenerating power of Christ typified in the water. Amen. And then there's the birth. Glory. Now then, beloved, as you go on day by day, the Lord Jesus wants to talk to you. And as he talks to you, and as he speaks his word to your heart, that's right, there's the washing of the water. The power of regeneration now is flowing over you, still cleansing here, cleansing away this stupid little idea, cleansing away this thing that isn't right. Not always sin that he cleanses away. Moats out of eyes, for instance, you know, like those cleansed out, don't you? God's given us a watering system to cleanse moats out of our eyes. We say our eyes water. If they don't do it very well, you have to have the moat sort of removed some other way. But this is the function. The salt water of your eye cleanses over. And the Lord cleanses. It isn't all the sin that he cleanses from. He cleanses from, you know, moats, shall I say. If you keep them, they'll become sin. You can't always help moats coming into your eye.
Explain it.
I thought I had.
A moat.
Well, or the moats that can come into one's eye, they come up out of perhaps one's wrong thinking. See, you may all have thought wrong about regeneration tonight when our God's cleansed that away. That's not necessarily sin. These are the things, the blemishes and the moats, and the things that, say, can be classified in the wrinkle stage, that God cleanses away, that spoil our beauty. He wants us to be in the full orb beauty of his beautiful bride. That's what he wants us to be, cleansing everything out. And God and the Lord will speak to us. Now, this is the absolute imperative importance of keeping in living communion with Jesus, of being on speaking terms with Jesus. He speaks to you, you speak to him. Terrible thing when God don't speak to you anymore. No one speaking terms with Jesus. How terrible. You haven't got to be on reading terms with him. Speaking terms. That's very wonderful. All right?
Mr. North, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
That's right.
Now, there are many who believe and they're saved, but they don't go beyond believing. They don't have the baptism in the Spirit. And what is their position in the new earth? I know there's a...
Well, they must be saved, if Jesus says they are.
Then are they one of the
but
nations?
But do you see, there's a difference between being saved from going to hell and being in the glorious beauty of New Jerusalem. There's a vast difference between this. And everybody who believes, based basically on the Lord Jesus Christ, will not go to hell. That is, providing you have believed unto a definite faith contract with the Lord. This word believe, you see, it meant when it was put in this Bible something far, far more than just, say, merely believing. All believing has to result in something happening. If nothing happens, then it's not real believing. Something must happen. Because you must believe for a purpose. You just can't say, I believe, I believe, I believe. You've got to believe certain things. You see, Jesus once told the Pharisees, if you don't believe that I am, you'll perish in your sin. You see, didn't just say, I believe. And if one believes unto some real experience, whatever it is, I don't know, it must have to do with sin, it must have to do with forgiveness. I mean, it's no compliment to God to believe that there is a God, for instance. That won't save you going to hell, because it won't save the devil going to hell. He believes there's a God. He believes all that. He believes in the Bible. He believes the Bible cover to cover, every word of it. He believes all about Calvary, but he's going to hell. It's how you believe and what you're believing unto. So keep this word believe in its proper spiritual meaning. Don't think you've done sufficient to get people to confess that they believe. For they could be indwelt by a demon, and the demon will believe in silence. These three agree in one. There are three that bear record in heaven. Maybe we could have a look at these verses. I refrain from referring to them. They are definitely tied in. Apparently, you've been searching along this line as well as I. All right. I didn't want to get off the definite point of the water, but we're carrying this thing through. If I was preaching on this, this is how I would preach it. I would take this section with the Titus section and the John 3 section and the 1 Kings 8 of the labor, Revelation 21, and so on. I would link them all up in ministry. 1 John 5, 7. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's God. Jesus is the Word, the Holy Ghost is God, and the Father, of course, is God. All right. And there are three that bear witness or record in earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. It doesn't say these three are one. They agree in one. Now, what do they agree in? What is the one thing that they agree in? They find agreement in one.
Could you read the question?
There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. What is this that they agree in?
I've always taken this as three that agree in one. They are like-minded and they are also coordinating and cooperating together.
Well, you can't say
that they're all connected together.
But you can't say that water and blood have minds.
No, but the idea, the point of them being there is the same. The point, the principle that they're there is
yes,
the same.
Yes, I think we would all agree with that, but our sister wants to know how to sort of get this thing into her mind and understand it. We all got a feeling about this. I'm quite sure. And we would all say something about it.
So what they're agreeing on, it gives the testimony that we are the sons of God.
Yes, really,
but I don't see how the water and the blood can agree.
Well, they agree, this is how they agree, that God became a man. They agree in Christ. Spirit, water, blood. These three agree in one testimony that God became a man and died. This is the testimony. This is the record. That's right. And
He comes to us by water and by the blood. This is what we're told, that Jesus, verse 6, is he that came by water and blood. That's why I say you must read John's epistles, the commentary on his gospel. It's all here. You will find that his epistle runs parallel with his gospel. For instance, his gospel starts off with, in the beginning, the Word, then the light, and so does his epistle, and it works right through, and by the 19th chapter you get to the crucifixion, the blood and the water, and now you're getting to the end of his epistle. You'll find it works this way, right through his epistle. It's a cameo, if you like. It's a photographing down, taking the same principles upon and structure of the gospel and using them in cameo form in the epistle. All right? Good. Now then, let's have this same truth then. Jesus comes by water and by blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness that Jesus came by water and by blood. Did Jesus come by water and by blood? Of course he did, most emphatically. He came to us by water and by blood. He came by water only to the Jewish nation. By John Baptist, he was baptized in the River Jordan, and he was pointed out there by water only. And the Spirit bear record and on the where at the water presentation of Jesus as a physical man to his own earthly nation. But to us in regeneration, that was in his natural generation, but in his regeneration, he can only come to us when he hung on that cross and he died, literally died. And the spear was plunged in, out comes the water, out comes the blood. The Spirit agrees with the water and the blood that God took flesh and blood and bones, the human form, in order to atone for our sin and provide new birth for us. If I may carry this one step further, we all know what part water and blood play in a physical birth. All right. And the natural is an analogy of the spiritual that our brother has said earlier, no, not in this context. And so in new birth, there has to be the water and the blood. And the Spirit comes, and he bears record. This is what he's testifying. My beloved brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ doesn't come to you except by water and by blood. And you must be born of water and the Spirit. Hallelujah. A very, very real thing that this happens. Okay? And it's the Spirit in all cases that bears witness. Spirit came upon Mary, the Spirit came upon Jesus of Jordan, the Spirit was the one by whom he offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9, where we're told there. And it's the Holy Ghost that's come down from heaven, and he's the one that bears witness to us so that we know we're on sure ground. Holy Ghost brings in power to our hearts the very elements of new birth. You're not born again at the whim of God just because God says so. You're born again because the elements of birth are there. You can't be born without it. God did not act out of character or out of principle. It isn't just a whim, an idea that God thinks he'll have a church. I tell you, beloved, he laid the very foundations and eternal spiritual principles. It's a marvelous thing that we're in. Praise God. Amen.
One,
I know what it is. but yes, I don't know whether I can make a commentary on it, a comment on it. Verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, or which also is in the antitype, this is the great figure, the great truth. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, baptism has nothing to do with the putting away of the filth of the flesh. There's an erroneous idea that abroad that if you get baptized, you sort of leave your sins at the bottom of the tank. And all that nonsense. And it doesn't put away the filth of the flesh. But it is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, leaving out the parenthesis, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Now, where does baptism in water fit into all this? Even as I have already said, Andrew Murray thinks, or perhaps so I ought to say, thought. You might know better now. Perhaps he's laughing at me. But I must say thought, because he's not alive now, except in the spirit. He thought that baptism, this pure water, was really baptism. He got no idea about holy water. He wasn't Roman Catholic in his persuasion, but it was sacred in this sort of context that it was being put to a use that God wanted it put to. All right. But he thinks this. I believe that baptism fits into all this in only figuratively. I think this is the sort of idea that's here, the figure, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is quite clearly, it's a figure. Nobody is saved by being dipped in water. I'm quite sure about this. I could quite cheerfully be a Quaker, personally. An original. The figure of baptism in water is the figure of death and resurrection. And it ought to be immediately applied as on the day of Pentecost. You will remember that on the day of Pentecost, when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They said, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you," and so on, everybody. Well now, I believe that baptism should be tied in here, but it's a figure in that it speaks volumes to the heart and the mind that has a heart of the mind to receive and observe the truth that's there. But I don't believe that anybody is anybody any less saved if they're not baptized in water than they are if you've been baptized in the Atlantic Ocean. This is what I believe most emphatically. I don't believe that water as water has any power to do anything else than make the body wet. It can serve as a figure and as a type. That's what I believe. It should be associated with your immersion in the labor of regeneration in your mind, but it isn't the labor of regeneration. It can figuratively take its place in your thinking. You can tie it up with the thing that Ananias said to Paul on Paul's own statement. He said that Ananias came in unto him and said, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." And again, nobody thinks that because Paul was baptized in water, that washed his sins away. Does anybody really think that? No, they don't. But this is what Ananias said. He tied the thing in. It's like Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." But if any of you took communion this morning, you didn't believe that you ate Jesus' body when you took your little cube of bread, did you? And that anybody who did it ate Jesus. It's stated in positive terms, but it obviously isn't the truth. And this, as we can, the fact that the tract that sets forth, I don't know whether it ought to be admitted as a tract, but you know the day when the mouse ate communion, and it was consecrated bread, and it was supposed to have eaten of Jesus. So this is the tremendous thing. No, beloved, it is not so. Because the thing is positively stated, I illustrated this from John 6, Jesus most definitely said, "This is my body." But of course it wasn't. Was it? Baptism saved you, but of course it doesn't. This is the same thing. It's the thing that is in the spiritual thing that is the intention of God behind it. Well, that's what I believe, brother, on that. Yes, you wanted to say something. I suppose you ought to draw near to a close. 9, nearly. Well, simply, perhaps I didn't spend enough time just on that. Let's go, shall we? John chapter 1 and John chapter 10. I stood up because I'm going to conclude the meeting very shortly. I think we ought soon to be drawing to a close. I suppose you must all be weary anyway. You've been sitting there a long time. John chapter 1. The Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem in verse 19 to ask John the Baptist, "Who art thou? Because I am not the Christ." And it goes right on. And in verse 25 they said, "Why do you baptize them if you are not Christ and you're not Elijah, nor that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water," and so he goes on. And then in verse 31, he says, I knew him not, Jesus, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. That's right. He came to Israel officially by water. He was made manifest to Israel. John 10 is the parable of the shepherd, the good sheep. I say unto you, truly, truly, our sister's got the revised version there, perhaps the American revised standard version, I don't know. Amen, amen. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, same as a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him John Baptist opened. You see, I've made John Baptist the porter. Undoubtedly he was. John Baptist was the porter that let the shepherd into the Jewish fold. The good shepherd came. All right. The porter opened the door to him. John Baptist only opened the door to Jesus. Is that right? And he could only open the door to him because the blessed dove came on him. And he was made manifest as the shepherd of Israel. Amen. Okay. And he came to them by water. Now we know he had the miraculous birth, but they didn't accept that. They said when he was on earth, we be not born of fornication, meaning you were. That's what they were saying to Jesus. We have Abraham to our father. They did not believe that Jesus was any other than the son of Joseph. But so John, God got round that, if you like, or foresaw it, if you like, and he marked him out by John Baptist. Amen. And he came to them by John Baptist. And then John was soon beheaded, within a few months, gone. Now, that was that. He came to his own by this means. But because he came to his own by that means, we are not saved. He doesn't come to us by this means. He came to earth by this means. He came into the physical, material realm by this means. But he can only come into the spiritual realm and to his spiritual people by the water and the blood when he forsook and left the physical body, the material body. Oh, the blood and the water ran out. Amen. Now he could come to us. All right? And he comes to us by this means. And the spiritual Jesus, the real spirit that took a human body for God's purposes in the earth, now comes to us. Amen. And he comes as our Savior, and he comes as our Lord, and he comes as our great life giver. Amen. And we may enter into this wonderful life of God by the Spirit. And Paul said, he said, though we knew Jesus Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul was Jesus' contemporary, but he didn't know the Jesus of the Nazarene after the flesh anymore. He knew Jesus after the Spirit, the glorious Lord had come to him, and he was alive, the instinct, the life of the risen, glorified Christ. Now I think probably our purposes will be served in the meeting tonight. God's doom. If I say to you very, very distinctly, my friend, are you instinct with the life of Christ? Has Christ, as it were, in you got another body? Has he? Are you born again? Has your old life had an ending, a cutting off, a slaying, and a new life?
If not, why not? This is it. Glory. You know, with every one of us, beloved, there can come a time in our lives when we die out. Utterly. Not because we make big, bold claims about forsaking everything. You see, the disciples, they said, we've forsaken all. But they haven't, you know. They haven't. Nor could they. Until Calvary. Then they could. It's not possible for a man or a woman to forsake all except by the cross, whereon God forsook Jesus. My God. That's right. Hallelujah. And when a man comes there, he can forsake all. He forsakes it by a death, another death, and he can't help forsaking it then. I mean, if you died tonight, you'd forsake everything you've known in this world. You drew your last breath. Amen. You forsake it. That's the only way you can. Hallelujah. There's this great forsaking. Glory. And then, what a life. This is what the Holy Ghost has come to do. He's come to bring into you the impossibilities. He's come to bring into you what God alone can do. He's come to have mercy upon you. He's come to show grace towards you. He's come to open all heaven and God unto you. He's come to do this, the Holy Ghost. He's come to bring that Calvary instant of death and departing into your bosom. It's the Spirit that bears the witness. It's the Spirit that brings the virtue. It's the Spirit that has the power. Hallelujah. Come and he establishes it all in your life. Glory be to God. Yes. And that's what Wesley meant when he penned and wants us to sing, all the struggle then is o'er, wars and fightings cease. Hallelujah. That's right. Yes. People are struggling to die, crying to die. Praying to die, trying to die. The Holy Ghost just says, death, is that what you want? Here it is. It's the death of God. And if he can't die to anything, well, we're beaten. That God could die to sin. Amen. And that's the virtue of it. That's the wonder of it. That's the glory of it. Amen. It's profound. It's eternal. It's just that which we all cry out for. And everybody can have. And you can have it now. For me, my God, resigned his breath. Hallelujah. For me. Not just because he had pity on me. And love for me, but for me because I couldn't do it. That's right. Hallelujah. And he did that which I found completely impossible. And I, with my prayers, highest aspiration, and the Holy Ghost comes and says, here, now, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Lord, will you really? Whole miserable world dies. The world of self, self-centeredness, self-seeking, self-miseries, and self-prayers, and self-this, and self-that. It's all gone. God catches a man up in the wonder of everything God, done by God. Now that's what it all meant to me. Amen.
Amen.
And I believe that that's what God intends it to mean to you and to be in you. Amen. If I understand Paul, this is what he's saying. Oh, he gets beside himself. He preaches and prays and writes and groans and intercedes. Hallelujah. That's what it's got to be. Are you there? Not making any big boastings, but are you there? Say, glory, I am, Lord. I tell you, when you say I am, it'll be with tears and wonder and joy. Glory. All these exquisite intermingling things coming to make up the new life in you. Hallelujah. Peace. Rest, joy, love, grace, sweetness, all there. This rare mixture of all the perfections of glory, this virtue, this Jesus. We're here to show forth this virtue. That's what it is. Glory. Hallelujah. This birth is an inward birth. You're not born of water, but you're born of the... Not born of blood, you're born of the water and of the Spirit. And so Jesus goes along to a woman and he says, would you like to drink? Because it's an internal birth, you see. And all my internals wash. You've got plants the very spring of life within me, springs up unto everlasting life. Drink, I'm born. Springs up. For when they were washed from the labor of the sea of old, they were just scrubbed outside. But not so with God. He turns it unto an internal glory. In the sea of God's wondrous water. Immediately, I am nominated as one in New Jerusalem. For from him that sits on the throne runs the water, and from me runs the water of life. I'm there. I'm in the capital. I'm in the center of the new creation. What it's all about. It's as sweet, as lovely, as real, as powerful as ever. As the very moment when God planted in his heart that we should be as he is. Let us make man in our own likeness and after. Isn't it all wonderful?
Amen.
Oh, glory. Are you there? Now, if you're prepared to quit everything else, all your sidelines and issues and self and sin and everything else, just say, Lord, like I'll wear my cup. Jesus, glory. Amen. Let him do the work. It will take place in you. Let's pray.